Pray with me this morning. Father God, we thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to study your word. And God, as we come this morning and we open the text of scripture and we go through this passage in John chapter 6, I just pray that you would help us to grasp an understanding for it. That God, we would be willing to be obedient to the text. God, there's times where the Bible can be somewhat difficult or hard to understand, and I pray that today you would just give us the faith that is needed to say, I believe what it says. God, I thank you so much for this gift of your word, and I don't believe that you sent it to us to trick us, but I do believe there are times where we need to be diligent, excellent, hard studying students of it. And this week leaves us at a place where God, we just need your grace upon us to understand the passage as we begin to study today. So I pray that you would, God, allow us to hear the truth that is in this, that you would allow me to speak clearly, that God, you would use me as a servant as I try to present your gospel today in a way that would make you proud. I pray that you would be glorified, that you would be honored, and I'm humbled at the fact that you use me. So thank you so much for the opportunity, and be with us today. In your name I pray. Amen. Let's read John chapter 6, verses 35 all the way through 59. We have quite a bit of information we want to cover today, and I will review with you in 1 minute. But first, I would like to read our text, kind of see the overview of what's happening, and then we'll see if we can understand it today as we pick it apart. Starting in verse 35 of John chapter 6. It says, "And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up on the last days. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which comes down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I've come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur amongst yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last days. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except him who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they're dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled amongst themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up the last days. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which comes down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Now, in our study of John chapter 6, we have covered a lot of information so far, right? We have been hammering out this text. We've covered 35 verses, and we've got a lot of truth, but we have a lot to add to that today because we need to stick to the truth of the text. Now, so far, we've seen Jesus feed a large crowd of people, you know, 25,000 people or more, however many were there, a massive amount. He creates food out of nothing. It was a marvelous thing. And after he's done doing that and displaying who he is, displaying the power that he has, showing that he can do things that other people can't, that he's God, He then crosses the sea by walking on the water, right? Remember, he meets his apostles in the middle of the sea and in the middle of the storm, and he walks there and goes to the other side with them. And the following morning, that large crowd that he fed dinner, they follow him to the other side and they find him teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. That's the things that we were talking about last week. And it starts this really important conversation that we need to quickly rehash because we need to spend time in verse 35. We didn't cover that in detail last week. We barely made it to verse 35. So starting in verse 39, Jesus says that they must believe in him if they're going to have eternal life. See that verse 29, it says, Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." So remember, he said, don't labor for temporary food, labor for eternal food. And they said, okay, what do we got to do to get that eternal food? And that's Jesus' answer. Believe in me. Believe in the one that God sent. And so in verse 30 and 31, this crowd then looks at Jesus and they say, okay, if you're telling us to believe in you, then do a sign and prove that you're worth believing in. That's verse 30. And they even followed up in 31 by saying, Moses fed our forefathers in the wilderness. He fed them over and over and over and over and over again. You only fed us once. You fed us dinner yesterday, but Moses fed them for years. And you know, they're trying to get Jesus to feed them breakfast. And so Jesus responds in verse 32 and verse 33 by saying, first of all, Moses didn't give you anything. God was the provider of manna. And God is the one that gives you true bread, eternal bread, life-saving bread for all of eternity. And that bread is he who comes down from heaven. That's what he's saying in verse 33. The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And in verse 34, that provokes the crowd to say, okay, we want it. Give us this bread. Now that little conversation that we did last week leads to this amazing response by Jesus that is just started in verse 35. And we read verse 35 last week, but we didn't really unpack it. And look at it, verse 35, it says, "And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Bread is he who comes down from heaven. Then Jesus said, "I am the bread." He just said, "I came down from heaven." Now, if you use your brain and you think about that statement, if Jesus said he comes down from heaven, that means that Jesus is what? God, right? That means Jesus is pre-existent. When did Jesus come to earth? When did Jesus get here? Jesus was born, right? We celebrate it every year at Christmas time, the birth of Jesus Christ who came to earth. He was born through his mother Mary, and he has an adopted father named Joseph. That's going to come up later in our text. These people know that. They know that his mother's Mary and his father's name is Joseph. So Jesus has a starting point on earth. We call it Christmas time, and that's when we celebrate it. But the fact of the matter is Jesus existed before his birth on earth. He came down from heaven. See, you and I didn't come down from heaven. You and I were born on earth. But when Jesus was born on earth, he left heaven and he came down to earth. And so that when Jesus makes this statement in verse 35, it has a pre-existent nature to it. He's saying, "I came down from heaven." In other words, I'm an eternal being. I have existed long before my start here on earth in heaven, which I've existed for all of eternity. So from eternity past, I have been there, and then I came down to earth. In other words, I'm God. That's what that statement means. And I'll show you that in a little bit when we get there in our text. They understand that. But very, very important text. When he says he's the bread, he is saying, "I am eternal God." Now, when Jesus makes this statement in verse 35 and he says, "I am the bread," he's talking spiritually. I want you to understand this. I know we've covered it a couple times, but you have to grasp it, especially today. This whole teaching that Jesus is giving on the bread is an analogy. He's using an analogy, the idea of bread and the importance of eating bread, and then he's saying, "I am the bread. You need to have me in your life. To live on earth, we need bread, food, to sustain us. To live eternally in heaven, we need Christ to sustain us. That's the analogy he's using. Bread sustains you here on earth. I, Christ, will sustain you for eternity. That's the picture. That's what you have to grasp as you study this. Jesus is saying, I am the sustenance of eternal life. But verse 35 continues, and it gives us a deeper point that you absolutely must grasp. And that point is this. One can absolutely know that Jesus is the sustenance to eternal life and still go to hell. Do you realize that? You can completely know that he is God and miss it. Look at what the text says in verse 35. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. You see, who's in front of him? This large crowd. And what's this large crowd know? This large crowd knows that there's something different about Jesus, right? He fed them dinner the night before. And when he fed them dinner the night before, what did they proclaim with their own mouths? They said, he is the prophet from the Old Testament. He's the prophet. He's the one Moses spoke of. This is the one that the Old Testament proclaims, that the one, that the promised one from our text. That's what they claim about Jesus. So they know who Jesus is, but they don't come and believe. See, all the evidence is there. They've seen it. Now they've heard Jesus say it. It's right in front of him. The problem is they won't believe what is right in front of them. You can know it, but not believe it. It's an individual, personal, each and every one of you must know that Jesus is God. I'm telling you that right now. So you can know that Jesus is God. The text is clear. You now have to choose to come, and you now have to choose to believe. It's the same thing. Coming and believing is one instance. It's putting my faith and my trust in God. It's believing the message that Scripture says that Jesus Christ is God, that Jesus Christ is the only way. Yeah, I can believe he's a good person. Yeah, I can believe that he's God. Yeah, I can believe that he died for my sins. But, or yes, I can know all of those things. But unless I truly believe it, I'm in trouble. What's the Bible say about demons? Even the demons know that he's God. It says they believe it, but they refuse to submit to it. They refused to come. They refused to accept it. They stood right before him and saw him as God. Their demons are fallen angels, right? And so they know that he's God, and they turned around and chose to walk away. Just like many in our text will. We'll get to that next week, right? At the end of John chapter 6, we read it, John 6, 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. These people that are right in front of him, they're going to see it. They know who he is, but they turn around and choose to not walk with him. They don't believe it. Just like the rich young ruler, he runs up to him and he knows who he is. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He knows who Jesus is. He asks the right question, and what's he do? He turns around and he walks away. He knew who he was. He just didn't believe it. Just like Judas Iscariot, right? This guy who's with Jesus here, one of the 12 apostles who walks with him, who sees all his miracles, hears everything that he says. He's present through the whole thing. And at the end of it, what's he do? He knows who Jesus is. And he chooses to turn around and walk away and betray him for a handful of pennies. You can know who Jesus is and totally still miss it. We're called to come and believe. And let me show you how important this is. Look at verse 35. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes. If you read it in verse 37, it says the same thing. You must come. Come to me. In verse 44, come to me. In verse 45, come to me. In verse 65, come to me. Do you see the theme? Do you see the thought process of the text? The same thing is it with the word believe. He says, come and believe. Verse 35, believe in me. Verse 36, those that do not believe. Verse 40, believe in me. Verse 47, believe in me. Verse 64, those that do not believe. Do you see the theme? Do you see the thought process? You have to come and you have to believe. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Now come and believe. Now I got to tell you something. You have to grasp this. Coming to Jesus means leaving something behind. Right? If I'm coming somewhere, I'm leaving somewhere. Whenever I came to the church this morning, I had to leave my wife at home. I didn't like it. Whenever I leave the church, I get to go home to my wife. You know what I mean? Whatever the situation is. I leave one place to go to one place. I can't be in two places at one time. The same thing is true here. Coming to Jesus means leaving somewhere or something. Coming to Jesus is leaving the world behind, leaving your desires behind, leaving the things that you thought were important behind, leaving the things that you thought could save you behind. Remember, Jesus didn't come to give you everything you want. He didn't come to give you your desires. He came to become your desires. So you leave all that stuff behind and you come to the person of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's what we need. That has to be the desire of your heart. And that's what Jesus is teaching here when he says that you should come and believe. Now look at verse 36. It says, "But I say to you that you have seen me and yet don't believe." See, the evidence is clear. They saw the power. They heard the proclamation. It was right in front of them, yet they did not believe what they knew. They did not believe what they knew was right in front of them. And verse 36 there introduces us to a very, very important principle that we need to begin to try to grasp throughout these next few verses in our text today. And that principle is called this. We're going to call it human responsibility. Coming and believing in the person of Jesus Christ requires human responsibility. You are responsible for your destiny. You are responsible for your eternity. You are responsible for coming to the person of Jesus Christ. Nobody in the history of the world will stand before God and they will have an excuse. Nobody. He said, come. He said, believe. Look at what it says here. I think it's so clear when you read verse 36. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes and he who believes will never hunger or thirst again. But I say to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe." You've seen, yet you don't believe. Human's responsibility. But then verse 37 jumps us into another very important principle that we have to see in the text. Look at what it says. It says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." So we're talking about this idea of coming and believing in the person of Jesus Christ. And I'm saying you need to come and believe. Coming to Jesus means you leave something behind. And now we're talking about what that looks like in life. And I'm telling you, there's two important principles. The first one is human responsibility. You're responsible for coming and for believing in the person of Jesus Christ. But the second principle is what we're going to call God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty plays a role in people coming and believing in the person of Jesus Christ. Salvation requires us to come and believe. And verse 37 says that those that come are given by God the Father. Look at it. "All that the Father gives me will come. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." And so Jesus is saying that God gives people to me. But he's also saying that you have to come. You have to go. You have to choose to believe. God's sovereignty, man's responsibility. Look at verse 37. Because when you get to the second half of verse 37, it switches back to human responsibility. Look at it. It says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." And then he says this, "And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." So he says, you have an option of coming to me. And if you come to me, I won't cast you out. I will hold you for all of eternity as mine. You will be saved for all of eternity. And here's the truth. People, listen. This is a hard thing to grasp. This is a hard thing to understand. John chapter 6, verses 35 through 44, this whole section here, is extremely difficult, and I don't expect you to have all the answers through it. What I do long for you is that you can put your faith in what Scripture says. That you can very simply say, I don't understand it fully, but I believe. Because God does not lie. And what I truly believe through studying Scripture is that God's sovereignty is a fact. God is 100% sovereign. You cannot take that away. You cannot change that. You can't pull that out of the Bible. You can't get rid of it. God is 100% sovereign. But man's responsibility is also a fact. The Bible points to it. The Bible sets it up. The Bible shows us that we're responsible. The Bible tells us that we will be responsible. They are both true. Now, they're not opposing truth. They're partners in the truth. So how can God be ultimately sovereign and yet still give man, put the responsibility on them? I don't know. See, we always try to intersect those two. How can God be sovereign yet man still be responsible? And they don't intersect. They're both true. They're not opposing truths. They're partners in truth. It works that way. And by faith, I just believe what the text says. And I try to figure it out. And I give myself a headache. And I say, I just believe what the text says. You'll hear preachers talk, you know, about some idea of Calvinism. And they'll talk like they got it all figured out. And they don't. And then you'll hear preachers talking totally against this idea of Calvinism, and they hate it, and they think they got it all figured out, and they don't. The truth of the matter is, the Bible sets God up as sovereign, and the Bible sets man up as responsible, and our job is simply to believe the text. Someday when you get to heaven, you will get all of the answers. Right now, our job is to, by faith, believe what Scripture says. Look at verse 38 and verse 39. This is God's sovereignty on display. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose none, but should raise it up on the last days. He says, God gives me them. And when God gives them to me, I don't lose them. But verse 40 takes us back to human responsibility. Look at what it says. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last days. See, he says God gives them to the Son. But then he says everyone who sees and believes has a chance to have everlasting life. And you know what? I believe it. I believe what the text says. But guys, if in verse 39 it says, if God's will is that those he gives are not lost, and verse 40 says everyone who sees and believes are those that he gives, then we need to boldly preach the gospel of Jesus Christ so that those around us can see and believe. Preach the gospel boldly so that the people of Butler can see and believe who Jesus is. That's your call. That's our aim. That's what we're after. Now you get to verse 41 and verse 42, and look at this. Look at what the Jews complain about. Out of all that stuff, look at what they say. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They complain about Jesus saying he came down. All that stuff, right? That difficult stuff to grasp and that difficult stuff to understand, they pass right over all of it. Their focus is on, he says he came down from heaven. They got it, right? They heard the truth. What's it mean? I already told you. If Jesus came down from heaven, it means he's eternally pre-existent. He existed before his start here on earth. And the Jews understood that. So they recognized that by Jesus saying he came down, he's claiming deity. He's claiming that he came from heaven, which means that he's God. And there's two options. That's either the truth or that's blasphemy. Now, we know which direction the Jews choose, right? They hang Jesus on a cross and they crucify him because of what? Blasphemy. They claim that he was blasphemous. He's claiming to be God when he's not. But the reality is that it was totally true. Jesus is God. So when Jesus claims to be bread from heaven and they understood it as deity, they were right, but it was truthful. Jesus is deity. He is bread that comes down from heaven. Verse 42 tells us this. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? See, they murmur amongst themselves, hey, we know his mom and dad. He can't say he came from heaven. Mary's his mom, and Joseph is his dad, which is a pretty simple thing to figure out, right? If they know Joseph and Mary, don't you think they would be able to go have a conversation with Joseph and Mary? We don't even know if Joseph is still alive at this point, but... Mary is for sure still alive. And do you think maybe Mary would testify to the fact that Jesus came down from heaven? Joseph is not his dad. Don't forget, we've always claimed that he's adopted. Joseph adopted Jesus. And second of all, yeah, Jesus is my son. However, I was a virgin when I gave birth to him, so that doesn't happen very often. That's a pretty miraculous event, right? He must have, he existed before that, and that's how he was able to be born through a virgin girl. It's very simple. Joseph and Mary confirm the story that Jesus is saying. The fact that he has an earthly mom and dad in Joseph and Mary doesn't negate the truth. In fact, it strengthens the truth because the story is true. We can read about his birth from Mary and his adoption from Joseph in our Bibles. It's absolute truth. Verse 43, Jesus is tired of them grumbling amongst themselves and he wants them to listen. So look at what he says. Jesus answered and said to them, do not murmur amongst yourself. That's Jesus' way of saying, hey, listen to me. Stop complaining. I said that I'm God. You heard it. You recognize it. Now stop complaining and listen to me. That's what he's saying. Verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. God draws those to Christ. Verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. That's a quote from Isaiah. And so what Jesus is doing is saying, listen, you want eternal life, you got to come to me. You got to get it from me. God draws those to me, and those that believe in me have eternal life. That has always been God's plan from the beginning. That's why he's quoting from Isaiah. He's showing them that this isn't something new. This isn't something that I'm making up to you on the spot. This is God's plan always. Isaiah spoke of it. And they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learns from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, by the way, Jesus emphasizes in verse 46. So what he's saying is, if God draws those to Christ, it's always been God's plan, verse 45. It's always the way God operates. It's not a secondary plan. Before the foundation of the world, it's been God's plan. So I'll quote from Isaiah in verse 45 to prove that. And then in verse 46, he says, but by the way, no one has seen God except me. So don't go thinking this is some supernatural experience. Don't go looking for some vision or some magical puff or some ridiculous scenario where God's going to show up in front of you and you know, bring you to the person of Jesus Christ. And God in his sovereignty has made you responsible the way you sit right now. I remember in college, one of my Bible classes, we had to tell testimonies, and this kid raised his hand and he began to tell his testimony about how he came to Jesus Christ. And as he was telling his story, it was the most ridiculous story I have ever heard. I mean, he had to go to bed at night, and so he went to get in the bed, and he was on the bottom bunk, and the bottom bunk got freezing cold. I mean, like Antarctica-style cold, and it was snowing, but not anywhere in the room, just in the bottom bunk. And he was laying there in this snowing, cold, frigid bed, and there happened to be a deck of playing cards on the side of the bed, and those playing cards started floating right in front of his face. And when the playing card flipped up, it was a number five, and he was amazed by it. And he starts telling me all these saying all these details out loud, and he falls on his face, and he worships before God, and he gave his life to Jesus right there. Okay. First of all, I don't believe you. But second of all, what does any of that matter anyways? What's the cold have to do with it? What's the playing card have to do with it? What's all this crazy stuff that you saw have to do with it? You didn't explain it very well. It doesn't make any sense. What you did is you made up a story, right? It's not a big experiential thing, and Jesus is emphasizing it right here. God brings you to Jesus, but don't expect to see God and see this massive vision in front of you where he leads you there. Nobody sees God but Jesus. So, by the way, when somebody claims that they go to heaven and they see God, and then they write a book about it and try to sell it to make lots of money, don't buy it. It's a bunch of bogus. People don't get to see God. People don't get to go to heaven. Somebody went to heaven, right? His name was Paul. And when he came back, what did he tell us about it? Nothing. He says, I can't tell you about it. You know why he can't tell you about it? Because there's a job. There's one person has a job of seeing the Father and then relaying that message to the world. You know what his name is? Jesus Christ. That's not a job for anybody else. So technically, when somebody claims that they went to heaven and they saw the Father and then they came back to life, they're claiming deity. Very, very dangerous situation to be in, and not something you want to spend your time or waste your money on. Don't fall into that trap. No one has seen God except Jesus Christ. Verse 47. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. See, we're back to human responsibility. You have to believe in the person of Jesus Christ to have everlasting life. Guys, I love that verse right there that we just read. This is my prayer for you. Through this whole series of John chapter 6, through this whole month, I'm praying this, that you will believe in the person of Jesus Christ, recognize his deity, come to him, believe in him, grasp it, and then worship him for the rest of your life because he's truly worthy. Verse 48, I am the bread. Now listen, what's Jesus' concern? Where has Jesus' concern been throughout this whole thing? Verse 47 emphasizes it. Look, he says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has what kind of life? Everlasting life. Eternal life. Do you see where his focus is? He says, I want you to have eternal life. I want you to have lasting life. You got to believe in me. The key is to believe in who I am. See, their focus is their belly. Their focus is temporary life, getting fed one time. His focus is their eternity, their eternal life. He wants to save their soul. It's where his focus has been the whole time. So now, in verse 48, whenever Jesus goes back to this metaphor, back to this teaching and claiming to be the bread, right? He's been speaking pretty clearly. So far, God's sovereign, humans are responsible, come and believe in who I am. Now he's going to go back to the analogy and call himself bread again. But when he calls himself bread, his focus doesn't change. He's still focused on eternity. I am the bread of life. To prove to you that he's focused on eternity, look at verse 49. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they are dead. Listen, eating of physical bread is great. Eating of physical bread is delicious. It's good. You'll still die. You can eat bread for lunch today, and guess what? You'll be hungry by dinner time. You'll need to eat again. And you can keep doing that for the rest of your life, and you're still going to die. Just like the Israelites wandered the wilderness and they kept getting food over and over and over and over and over again. And they kept needing food over and over and over and over and over again. And they died. Verse 50 and 51. This is the bread which comes down from heaven that one may eat of it and not die. So Jesus says, listen, you can eat bread,
physical, actual bread all you want. You'll still die. But if you eat of who I am, if you eat the one that comes down from heaven, which means believe, if you believe on me, you won't die. Now, that doesn't mean you won't physically die, right? Christians still die temporarily on this earth. But guess what? When you know who Jesus is, death isn't scary anymore. Death is exciting. When you know who Jesus is, you know that death simply means you're ushered into eternity with him. You will live eternally in the presence of God. When I go to the hospital and when I talk to somebody who's elderly and, you know, doesn't look like they're going to last for that much longer, that's one of the questions I always ask them. I say, are you ready to die? And when I ask them, are you ready to die, you know what happens? Christians, for the most part, say, yes, I'm ready to die. Non-Christians, for the most part, say, no, I don't want to die. They're not prepared. They don't have any faith for what comes next. But the Christians know death isn't scary. Death simply puts me into the presence of the Almighty God because I believe in the one that sustains life eternally. The Jews recognize what he's saying. Look at verse 52. The Jews therefore quarreled amongst themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now remember, Jesus is speaking in an analogy, right? He's not speaking literally. You don't need to come and take a bite out of the flesh of Jesus Christ. You need to believe in who Jesus Christ is. And they're saying, how could he give us enough to eat? Look at this crowd that's here. If we passed him around and all took a little nibble of him, there wouldn't even be enough of him for us all to take a bite. They're being smart alecks here in the way that they say this. That, you know, I think they know what Jesus is talking about, but they refuse to acknowledge that. And so Jesus is gonna get even stronger with his language as he continues to go here. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? They're missing the picture. They're missing Jesus' analogy. Let's see real quickly if we can strengthen Jesus' analogy in our understanding. Let's see if we can grasp a little bit of a glimpse at kind of what he's showing us here in the idea of eating his flesh, right? Because we already know we're not supposed to eat of it. We're supposed to believe in who he is, not physically actually eat of him like cannibals. That doesn't make sense. So let's talk about real bread, physical real bread. If I had a loaf of bread sitting here in front of me, I could know everything there is to know about that bread, right? I could know all the nutritional facts. I could know I could know what it's made out of, right? Like, I can know that if I eat that, those carbohydrates are going to go into my body, and those carbohydrates are going to turn into sugars, right? Or glucose. And that's going to give me energy, and it's going to feel good. I can know all that stuff about bread. But unless I actually eat it, none of that will have an effect on me, will it? Right? Like, I know that if I eat it, it'll turn into glucose in my body and it'll give me energy. Great. And I just walk away from it. That does me no good. I have to physically actually consume it in order to get the benefits from it. Just like many, many people can know all about Jesus. They can know who he is. They can know what he did. They can know what he stood for. They can know all the facts about him, but they haven't truly believed in him. See the analogy? See what Jesus is trying to get us to understand? How about this one? When I eat food, okay, if I take a literal loaf of bread and I eat it and I chew it up and I swallow it, it becomes part of me, right? It's now inside of me. In fact, those carbohydrates turn into glucose and that glucose enters my bloodstream and it's become a part of me. Just like when I truly come to know Jesus Christ. When I truly put my faith and my trust in him, when I come and believe in the person of Jesus Christ, he becomes a part of me. If anyone is in Christ, he is a what? New creation. Old has passed away. He's been made new. Totally different, right? I'm new. Christ has become part of me. I've entered into him and his death, and he's entered into me and my life. I'm a new being. Guys, listen, here's a third point. If I'm super hungry, and there's some bread sitting over there, I can't say to you, hey, I'm really hungry right now, but I'm also really busy. So why don't you go ahead and eat that bread for me so that I feel better? That doesn't work, does it? If you eat the bread, it'll help you, but it won't help me. You can't eat it for me, and I can't eat it for you. Just like your grandma can't come to Jesus for you, you have to come to Jesus. Each and every person individually must put their faith and their trust in Jesus. It's an individual must eat, must believe situation. You all are responsible for coming to Jesus yourselves. How about this one? Number four. If I'm not hungry at all, like if I go to, gross, I guess, but when I was in college, we'd go to like CC's Pizza, right? And we would just gorge ourselves on all you can eat pizza and cinnamon rolls. And when you're done and you leave CC's Pizza, like, food's disgusting. The thought of food is so gross. Like, I don't want to be anywhere near it. I don't want to see it. I don't want to smell it. I don't want to think about food for a while because I'm just so full. Right? You get that full, food becomes gross to you. And the idea behind that is if you're not hungry, you won't want food. Well, if you're not hungry for the person of Jesus Christ, you won't want the person of Jesus Christ. You got to be hungry for him. You got to long for him. Right? Now this is called an analogy. Jesus is using an analogy calling himself bread. All analogies break down somewhere. That's where this one breaks down, right? Because you will never ever get your fill of the person of Jesus Christ. You can keep consuming him forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, and it will make you want to consume him more and more and more and more and more. The more you know about Jesus, the more you'll want to know Jesus because of who he is. But this is what he's telling us, to come and believe. Verses 53 and 54, look at what it says. We've strengthened our analogy as we head into this strong language. It says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last days.'" Now, those are two verses of very, very strong language, right? Jesus just said, if you want eternal life, you got to eat my body, and you got to drink my blood. Now, I've already told you over and over and over again, eating and drinking means believing. He said it in verse 35. That's where he started it, and he just continues to restate it all through this and emphasize that coming and believing is what eating means. But I got to say, if you take verse 53 and verse 54, just those two verses, and you ignore the context of the entire passage, everything we've been talking about for the last 3 weeks, if you ignore that, also you ignore the rest of the Bible, you just simply take those two verses, I can see how the Catholic Church gets their teaching. Whenever they say that you come to communion, right, and you eat the actual body of Jesus Christ, or you drink the actual blood of Jesus Christ, and this doctrine of transubstantiation, where you have to physically and actually eat of it like a cannibal in order to have salvation, it does not make sense. It's not what the passage is telling us. It's not what the passage is pointing to. It's not what Jesus is teaching here. In fact, the Lutheran Church, which still somewhat teaches that, they acknowledge that this passage has absolutely nothing to do with communion. Because it doesn't. Think about it. Here at North Street Christian Church, we take communion every single week. And when we take communion every single week, our elders come forward, and every week they stand at this table and they explain the gospel of Jesus Christ and what we're doing here at this table. Have you ever seen them use John chapter 6 as their example for explaining it? No. They don't come up here and use John chapter 6 to explain what we're doing at the table and with communion. Why? Because John chapter 6, when Jesus says this, has nothing to do with the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is not in existence yet. It's not a thing. In fact, what is the Lord's Supper? The Lord's Supper is a meal that we take in remembrance of what Jesus did on the cross and our salvation. What Jesus is talking about here is coming and believing. So this is the point of salvation. This isn't a remembrance of your salvation. This is a call to your salvation. When you become saved, when you meet the person of Jesus Christ, is when you come and believe. That's what he's calling you to. And Jesus gets very, very detailed. 53 through 56, he adds in blood. He no longer continues to talk. He's still talking about bread, but he adds in the concept of blood. And this is very, very important. He says, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up the last days, for my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Why did Jesus add blood into this? Because blood is a symbol of death. And what is he saying? Come and believe. Believe in my person, and now he adds, believe in my work. When Jesus adds the blood, he's emphasizing what he's going to do. He's going to go to the cross. He's going to hang on the cross. He's going to shed his blood for you on the cross. And what is that? That's salvation. That's redemption. That's the only way you and I, sinful man, can enter into the presence of a holy God. Right? It's substitutionary, sacrificial death on the cross. This is the most important thing you can ever grasp, that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh who came to earth and willingly died on the cross for your sin. And he says, believe in it. Eat my flesh. Believe who I am and drink my blood. Believe in my death. Right? An example. Jesus says to the apostles, who do men say that I am? And they said, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're this prophet. Some say you're this prophet. They start naming this stuff. And Jesus says, okay, but who do you say that I am? And they say what? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what's Jesus' response? He says, good. Now go and tell no one. Why would he say that? Why would he tell them to go and tell no one? Because they understand who he is. They believe who he is. But the apostles don't yet understand how he's going to save them. They don't yet get the cross. So he says, don't go telling everybody because you don't have an understanding of how I'm going to do it yet. Now here in John 6, he's emphasizing that you got to believe in who he is and you have to believe in his death on the cross. Guys, the person and the death of Jesus Christ is God's chosen pathway. It's the only pathway, the only access to God. Now listen, verse 47. It says, as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. He says, God sent me, you feed, believe on me, you'll live because of me. Just an interesting fact. You know how bread is made? Yeah, and you know how you get all that stuff? By the crushing and the smashing of grain. You crush up, you smash the grain to get the bread. Just like God crushed and smashed Jesus Christ to get eternal life for us. See, grain has to be smashed so you can have physical bread so that you can live on this earth. And Christ had to be smashed so that you could have eternal bread, something to believe in, so that you could have life everlasting to salvation. Eat of it. That's what 58 is. This is the bread which comes down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead, but he who eats this bread will live forever. Eat of that bread. Believe in the person of Jesus Christ and live eternally with him. Verse 59, he said this in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the opportunity to preach your word. I pray that your gospel would be heard by somebody, and that God, I, as a fallen individual, could get out of the way and people could see the truth from your gospel. It's your name that I pray. Amen.